Song of Songs, chapter 7. How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter! Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of a craftsman's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabbim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, looking towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like the Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. How beautiful you are, and how pleasing, O love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of the palm, and your breasts are like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree, I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like the clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. May the wine go straight to my lover, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. Come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my lover. This is the word of the Lord.
And the next reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. And that's on page 1148 of the Bibles. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening, everyone. Please do keep that second reading in 1 Corinthians open in front of you if you have a Bible or you have it on your phone. And let's pray before we look at this together. Our Father, please reveal yourself to us through your word this evening. Please help me to speak clearly and sensitively. And as we think about this whole area of sex and sexual immorality, may we find healing and newness of life in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, perhaps you listened to that second reading, the one from 1 Corinthians, and you thought, ah, here we go again. It's another sermon telling me what I can and cannot do with my own body. The church has a real problem with sex, doesn't it? Well, actually, a lot of people think that. So we're going to spend the first half of the sermon this evening thinking about what the Bible really says about sex. And then we're going to look a bit more briefly at that passage from 1 Corinthians in the second half. So do keep it open in front of you so you're ready when we get to it. So what does the Bible actually have to say about sex? Well, firstly, it says that God invented sex. That's right there at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. It's the verse which Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians. And we're told that a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. They are exclusively committed to one another in their marriage, and that's where this intimate sexual union belongs. And then in the context of that marriage, well, sex is meant to be a good thing, an enjoyable thing. I did feel for Grant having to read that first reading. That's one of the hardest readings to give in a church, I imagine. It's this sexually charged love poem between a couple who are betrothed to be married. They're full of desire for one another, aren't they? They're just waiting to sleep together. It's pretty amazing that that is in the Bible, isn't it? Now, of course, some married couples may not experience that kind of sexual union for medical reasons or other reasons. And our culture would define that as a failure, wouldn't it? Our culture defines the success of a relationship in terms of the kind of sex that you're having. But actually, God's good gift of sex has a very different purpose. It's given to us because it points us to something much more significant. You see, the intimacy that we read about in Song of Songs is a beautiful picture of the love between Jesus and his church, Jesus' people. The passionate love which drove him to come down to earth and to die on a cross for us, and then take us to heaven to live with him. That's the intimate marriage which we find at the very end of the Bible. So let me just read a verse from Revelation chapter 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Now this is why the church has always taught that other kinds of sexual activity are wrong. So sex before marriage or with someone of the same sex. And it's because those kind of activity do not reflect this marriage between Jesus and the church. They are distortions of God's design, this eternal design of which our human marriages are a picture. But what about sexual desire? What about our feelings, the attractions which most of us experience? Are those good or bad? Well, they're good as well, says the Bible. It's good to have these feelings, whether or not we are married. God has deliberately wired us that way. So these feelings, in a small way, remind us of Jesus' love for his people. So we shouldn't be embarrassed by our sexuality and our sexual feelings. It's what we choose to do with them that really matters. So God invented sex. The problem is that our culture has distorted sex. It's taken something that's special and valuable, that is intended for marriage, and it's turned it into something cheap and disposable to be used and thrown away. Imagine you had a £50 note. Sometimes they come out of cash machines, if you're lucky, don't they? It's something that's very valuable, and it carries the picture of the Queen on it. I tried to find one, and of course I couldn't. It was only 20s coming out of the machine today. But imagine you took that £50 note, and you used it as toilet paper. You used it, and you flushed it down the loo. That's kind of what our culture is doing with God's gift of sex. It's taking something valuable that points us to Jesus, and it's throwing it away. Now, in our culture today, just like in first century Corinth, you can do pretty much whatever you like with your own body, can't you? Your body is simply there to be gratified. If you want sex, you just go and get some. A bit like you might go down the high street to pick up a Happy Meal from McDonald's. Our culture says, so long as the sex is consensual, then anything goes. So you sleep with your girlfriend or boyfriend before marriage. You flirt with someone at work and maybe have an affair with them, if you can get that far. You watch some pornography. Maybe you share intimate photos of yourself among your friends. And let me say, the internet has brought about a complete cultural shift in the last generation. So when I was at school, and I imagine some of the older folks here will recognize this, there might be the occasion where someone in your class brought in a smutty magazine, and it was a big day for all of us to kind of look at this thing. But that was before the internet. Now it's completely normalized to take pictures of yourself, to share them around. In fact, it's so commonplace, it's not even shocking to the teachers anymore. They just tell you to keep your face out of the picture so you can't be identified. But of course, what's actually happening there is that your body is out there for somebody else's gratification. People who are not your husband or your wife. Yes, our culture has truly distorted sex. But Christian believers, have a new identity. So just look back with me in 1 Corinthians, if you have that open still, at verse 9. It's where we finished up last week. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Paul says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, then this is your identity. You have been washed. You've been sanctified. That means you've been set apart, cleaned up for God. And you've been justified. That's another technical term in the Bible. It basically means that God has declared you innocent. You are not guilty in God's courtroom because Jesus paid for your sins. So there is forgiveness available for whatever you might have done, sexual sins or otherwise. It's incredible, isn't it? This identity that we have if we are Christian believers. So let me be clear. If you're visiting tonight and you are not a Christian, if you're here to investigate things, and if you haven't yet asked Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, then actually these verses are where you need to start. It's verse 11 that is the starting point for you tonight. Because you cannot read the rest of the passage that we're going to be looking at together unless you've started in verse 11. You can't impress God by trying to clean up your own act. We need something much more fundamental than that. We need to be washed by Jesus. We need that not guilty verdict from God. So if that's you, please do come and have a chat with me afterwards or with one of your Christian friends and chat about that a bit more. But if you are a Christian, as I imagine many of us are, well, you have this new identity. And so the challenge for us is to live a life which is consistent with that identity. And the Apostle Paul couldn't be clearer, could he, in the passage we read tonight? If you were looking to find out what the instruction is, it's pretty clear. Verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality, says Paul. Now, the word that Paul uses here has the sense of a continuous action. It's keep fleeing. Keep on running away from sexual immorality. And instead, end of verse 20, honor God with your body. flee sexual immorality and honour God with your body. That is the command from our passage tonight. Now, the problem is that we cannot avoid meeting attractive people, can we? They are everywhere. They're in your class at school. They're maybe in your office, walking down the street outside. They're certainly on the internet. They might even be here at St. Mary's. You never know. So when you next find yourself attracted to someone, which will probably be later this evening or tomorrow, what are you going to do? Are you going to fill your head with fantasies, treat your body like the world does, as an appetite to be satisfied? Or will you choose to flee immorality and to honour God with your body? I recently heard about a vicar in London who has this brilliant habit. It's amazing. Whenever he sees someone that he fancies across the street, he says to himself, "Thank you, God, for creating that beautiful woman." And apparently sometimes he says it out loud, which must be a bit disconcerting if you're walking along with him. But it's a great principle, isn't it? Because what he's doing is he's taking his sexual desires, he's not denying them, he's taking his feelings, and he's redirecting them to praise God. Because God is the source of those desires and the object of those desires. Just think how many affairs and broken marriages might be saved if every Christian did that. These choices aren't easy. Don't get me wrong. It's not easy to swim against the tide of our culture, is it? It wasn't easy for the Christians living in Corinth. It was a city where you could get sex on every street corner. And it's not easy for us. Let me say, as a 40-something adult, I am so grateful that I didn't have to grow up in this hyper-sexualized world that many of you are growing up in. When all of those around you are sharing images of themselves or sleeping together, there must be huge pressure to join in. And maybe you have joined in to some extent. I get it. We get it. But you are going to need some help to get out of this trap. So please do reach out to an adult in your life or to someone here at church and talk about it, especially if you feel that you're being forced into things. We're not going to be shocked, I promise. And parents, maybe if I can speak to you for a minute. We need to recognize this massive cultural change that has happened in the last few decades and stop pretending that we can somehow control what our kids are up to. Instead, let's talk. Let's talk with them and offer them the wisdom to make those godly choices. If our kids think that we're going to be religious and judgmental, then of course they're not going to tell us what's going on. So why not take this talk tonight as your prompt to start a conversation in your family tonight? If not tonight, then when are you thinking of doing it? I personally feel very convicted as a parent that I've not always handled this very well. And I think the best way for us to love our children is to try and understand this culture that they're living in. Okay, so we've seen what the Bible says about sex, and we've seen this choice that the Apostle Paul puts in front of us. And so in our remaining time, let's look briefly at those verses from 1 Corinthians. And we're going to find four brilliant motivations for the Christian, four powerful reasons for me to flee from sexual immorality and to honour God with my body. So, motive number one, I have true freedom in Christ. I have true freedom in Christ. Now look with me at verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Everything is permissible for me. That was a slogan that they had in the church in Corinth. They knew that on Judgment Day, they would be let off the hook because of Jesus. The Old Testament law no longer had the power to condemn them. And that's the same for us, isn't it, if we're Christians? And so in that sense, everything is permissible for me. But the Corinthians, they'd taken that as an excuse to do whatever they liked, to join in with the sexual behaviour of their culture. If you were here a fortnight ago, maybe you remember that man in chapter 5 who had decided it was okay to have a relationship with his stepmother, and how the rest of the church just tolerated what he was doing. That use of freedom wasn't very good for them at all, was it? Not everything is beneficial, says Paul. And in fact, the church had become enslaved. They were mastered by their sin. And we still see that going on today, don't we? Maybe you've been mastered by a pattern of sexual thoughts. People get addicted to pornography, looking at worse and worse images. Or perhaps they get trapped in an adulterous affair, and as soon as they've got into it, they realize that there's no way out. There's no way to escape between these two people. But true Christian freedom means not only are we free from condemnation from God, but we are also free from the mastery of sin. I will not be mastered by anything, says Paul. That is true for us if we are Christians. We are free to resist our temptations with the help of the Holy Spirit. So, for example, in the famous Sermon on the Mount, maybe you've heard this before, Jesus says, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? I mean, I think we would all fail. But it is a standard that Christians are now free to aspire to. We are free to aim at that teaching from Jesus. And sometimes, with the help of the Spirit, we will succeed. That is true freedom in Christ. Motive number two, my body matters to God. My body matters to God. So in verse 13, Paul quotes another favorite slogan of the Corinthians, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Now, this is basically the ancient Greek idea that your body is separated from your soul. That's what the Greeks believed. Your body and soul were distinct from each other. So your body does all the basic stuff, like eating and having sex. And your soul is on a kind of higher plane. It does trigonometry and philosophy and all that sort of stuff that the Greeks like to get on with. And that means that you can do whatever you like with your body. It really doesn't matter. And it seems to me that our culture says pretty much the same thing. Whatever you get up to in private is fine, isn't it? It has no moral consequences. There's no ethical aspect to what you do in private. But Paul completely trashes that whole idea. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That's the slogan that the Corinthians should have been using. The body is meant for the Lord. Our bodies are not disposable things that we can abuse, and it doesn't matter. And the Lord is for the body. Our bodies matter enormously to him. And actually, the greatest evidence for that is in verse 14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Our bodies matter so much to God that he will raise them from the dead. God cares about your sexual purity just as much as he cares about your prayer life. We dishonor him when we abuse our bodies or when we share our bodies outside marriage. We also dishonor him when we objectify other people's bodies, as so often happens in this culture, doesn't it? Whether it's a Hollywood actor or one of your friends. Our bodies matter to God. Motive number three, I am united with Jesus. Last week, Paul challenged the Corinthians to change their thinking, didn't he? By asking them a series of questions, each of which began, do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? Well, now he does exactly the same thing again. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. Paul wants the Corinthians to realize that they are united with Jesus. They are part of Jesus' body. Have you ever thought that, if you're a Christian? You are part of Jesus' body. And this should motivate us to flee from sexual immorality for a couple of reasons. First, because it means that you are involving Jesus in your immorality. The big issue in Corinth was prostitution. That's why Paul talks about it. It was a common part of pagan temple worship. And Paul says, if you visit one of those temple prostitutes, you are actually uniting Jesus with that prostitute. It's a horrifying thought, isn't it? Why would you even think of doing that? Whenever we indulge in sexual immorality, we are involving Jesus as an unwilling participant in what we're doing. We're taking our Lord and Savior with us into our dirty minds, into our bedrooms, onto our mobile phones. And secondly, being united with Jesus is so much better than any other kind of relationship that we could hope for. Verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Christian believers are one in spirit with the Lord. Isn't that incredible? It's not just the one flesh that happens between a husband and a wife. It's one spirit. How much better is that? It's amazing. This is really helpful to remember if we're single, isn't it? We hear all this teaching at St. Mary's from the Bible about how sex belongs in marriage between a man and a woman. And we're left asking ourselves, well, where does that leave me? What about me? Why has God made me with all of these feelings and attractions if I can't express them? Well, I guess you might be feeling similarly if you are married, but your sex life isn't quite what you hoped it would be. And Paul is going to have much more to say about that in chapter 7. But remember, in Jesus, you already have the deepest, the most satisfying relationship that will run on into eternity. You already have that relationship that all of your desires ultimately point you to. I guess it's a bit like the difference between having a holiday brochure to the Bahamas. That's a good thought, isn't it, on a snowy night like this? It's a bit like the difference between having that brochure and being there in the Bahamas, relaxing on the beach. As a Christian, you are already there. And so it's not such a big deal whether or not you still have that brochure. Now, please don't get me wrong. Being single will feel painful. It will be difficult in a sex-obsessed culture like ours. And the challenge is just to hold on to that truth, to hold on to this truth that we are united with Jesus as Christians. So let's be helping one another to do that. Let's be talking about our experiences of singleness or marriage, come to that. Let's be listening to one another, inviting one another into our homes, so that whether we are married or not, we can all say, yes, I am united with Jesus. Finally, as we finish, motive number 4. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells the Corinthians, you don't need to go down the road to that temple to visit the prostitute, because actually your body is already a temple. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. If we're Christians tonight, we have been bought at a price. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And as a result, we have received the Holy Spirit into our hearts. God himself come to dwell in our bodies. The temple where we meet God is not in Jerusalem. It's not here at St. Mary's. It is right there in your body. And again, this just destroys the whole cultural idea that our bodies are disposable, doesn't it? That our bodies don't matter. My body is the home of the Holy Spirit, if I'm a Christian. Every part of me exists to worship him and to follow his way. So let's not blemish our temple worship with sexual immorality, because sinning against your own body is sinning against the Holy Spirit. What a motivation this is. We don't need the list of rules and regulations that some religions put on their adherents. They make you wear clothes to hide your body, or they lock you away in your parents' house until your wedding day. We don't need all of that, because we know that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, and he inspires us and he empowers us to honor God with our bodies. In Greek mythology, which I'm sure the Corinthians would have known, there was an island of temptation in the Mediterranean, an island that was full of beautiful women. They were called the Sirens. They sang a song and they lured passing sailors onto the rocks. But there was a hero, a man called Orpheus, and he managed to get past the island safely. And the way he did it was by singing his own song, a song that was more beautiful than theirs. Friends, that's what we need to be doing as we go back out there into the world tonight, as we think about these verses from 1 Corinthians. We can flee from sexual immorality and honor God with our bodies if we choose to sing these things to ourselves. I have true freedom in Christ. My body matters to God. I'm united with Jesus. And I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us, the word that has been passed down to us down the centuries. And as we live in this culture, which has very different views, we pray that you will help us understand your word, to come to terms with it, to grapple with it, to talk with one another about it, until we come to glorify you more and more in our bodies. And we thank you that you paid the price for us so that we can do that. In Jesus' name, amen.